All right, I'm excited to continue on in our series in Colossians tonight. This has been such a good book. This is one of my favorite books in the entire Bible. And Paul has been talking to us in this book about helping us get a clear picture of the gospel, of what actual true life is about. And we only find true life in the gospel, right? This good news about Jesus, about what God has done for us. And it's crazy that so many people, even people that go to church, that call themselves Christians, have such a skewed view of what this gospel actually is. And so I'd love to dig into Colossians with people because it helps us get a clearer picture of truth, of what Jesus really did, of what God really wants for your life. And it tends to take these kind of messed up pictures of church and the Bible and Christianity and all the stuff that sometimes we look at, especially as teenagers, we look at and we're like, man, this is like this boring religious thing. And God's like, this is life. It's the most exciting, most adventurous, most incredible thing that could ever happen to you. And not only that, it's the most priceless gift you've ever been given by an infinite, eternal God. Like, it is the greatest thing to talk about. It's the most incredible life to live when we really can see it for what it is. And that's what Paul's trying to help us do. And so as we walk through Colossians, my prayer is, God, help us get a clearer picture of your good news. Help us, Firehouse, these people in the room tonight, help us see you more clearly because of walking through what you're telling us in Colossians. So we're in Colossians 1. We're looking at just verses 24 to 29 tonight. If you have a Bible, want to look in it. Otherwise, it's on the screens. And as you turn there, I just want to tell you a quick story because I was eating in a restaurant. How many of you guys are foodies? Any foodies out there? You love food? You like to critique it? You go to restaurants and you like taste it and you're like, give your opinion. Like, you're that type of person. So I'm a foodie. I love going to different places and trying stuff. And so I was at this one, it was like a diner. And a friend of mine's like, it's the greatest diner ever. You have to go try this. And I'm not usually a huge fan of diners, but like sometimes, just sometimes, that little mom and pop place where this old lady's in the back cooking is like the best food ever, and you would never know. So I go, I give it a try. And we show up at this diner, and we're sitting there, we're ordering our food, and I'm just looking around. And I'm like, man, it's this kind of small little place. It's a little bit dingy. It's a little bit dirty here and there, and I'm not getting a great vibe from this place. And I'm looking at the menu, and I'm like, man, there's a couple things I might order on here, but I wonder what it actually is going to look like when it comes to the table, because a lot of times it doesn't look the same as what you're picturing, or even what the menu might have as a picture, right? So I'm like, what am I going to do? And as we're in the middle of this conversation, he's sitting here and I'm sitting here, and he's so excited I'm going to try this food at his favorite diner. And behind him is the window, because it's small, like the little window for the kitchen. And you know, the little old lady walks up there with like a New York accent. She's like, yells out some number or whatever for the order and pulls the ticket off and does that whole deal, you know? And so I can see through the window is the kitchen. And we're chatting. And as we're chatting, he's talking this place up. I am literally looking through the window. And the chef is right there. Chef, the cook, whatever he is through the window. And I see him preparing food. And he does one of these. And I'm like, excuse me. And so I'm like, where's that finger going next? That's all I wanted to know. It went from his nose. I'm like, where's he going to put that thing? Is he going to wash his hands? Is he going to put some gloves on? No. My man goes right back down into the food with that big old booger on his finger. And I'm watching, I can see right through the window. And I'm just like, and my friend's like, oh man, this is the greatest restaurant ever. You can't wait for you to try the food. And the dude's like, just pulling out a gnarly one out of his nose back there. I'm like, what is happening? And after that, I couldn't even hear what this dude's saying because all I can do is watch this guy who keeps like digging into the bat cave trying to find what bats are up there. Like, he's just trying to get these boogers out. And I'm like, you're touching my food. I'm like, I'm not ordering. So I tell my friend, I just like, I'm not really hungry, bro. Like, I'm not going to eat. But I couldn't even hear a word that dude said for the rest of the entire time in that restaurant. And it's not hard to know why, right? Like, I was distracted. And you would be too. If you're sitting in that situation, you're worried. Like, is that going to be my burger? Booger burger? Like, what is that? What is coming out to my table right now? Like, I don't want to put that in my mouth. I don't want to eat that. These are the thoughts in my head, right? Because I'm freaking out. I'm like, I don't know. I'm distracted from the conversation because all I can think about is what's going wrong. And so as I'm thinking about where we are in the passage tonight, it hit me, that story hit me, because there's so many of us that here, we have the gospel like right here in front of us. And God's like, I want to tell you my mission in the world. I want to tell you my plan I have for your life. I have awesome plans for you. Big things I'm going to do through you. And so many of us are so distracted by other things going on in life. And granted, they might be scary things. They might be big things. They might be heartbreaking things. But other things, that we don't even hear the good news that's being told to us right there at the table. Like, God's literally there sharing, like, this is what I want to do in and through you. This is my good news, my gospel. This is what my son has done for you. I want to forgive all of your sin. I want to take your broken life and make it whole and make it better than new. I want to give you purpose. I want my plan and my mission to be yours. And God is so excited to share that with us on every page of the Bible. And he's constantly sending this conversation into our lives through people at church and our friends and our family. And we're getting this, but we're not hearing God speak, because we're distracted. And I wonder how many of us tonight have been distracted for far too long. And it could be simple things. It could be things of like, does so-and-so like me or not like me? And that's all I can focus on, is this person in my life that I really like and I want them to like me back. And I'm so focused on that thing, I can't even hear God and what he's telling me to do in my life right now. Or this group of friends that I want to fit in with so badly, I'll do anything and say anything. And I'm so distracted by that and by fitting in and being accepted and having friends and being popular that, like, I don't even hear God speak. I'm looking through that window at something else that's distracting me. And God's right at the table saying, this is what I have for your life. But my view is skewed. It's distorted because I'm distracted by these other things. Maybe it's just, like, straight up video games and self-pleasure and just being lazy. Maybe it's sports or some hobby that constantly just has me constantly there, constantly working out, constantly at practices, constantly doing this. I have to win. I have to get a better spot on the team. I have to move up on the, right? Like, that's all we think about. And we're so distracted by these things that aren't necessarily bad, but they're causing you to miss what God's telling you. And that is so much more important than anything else. I don't know what your distraction is tonight, but many of us are being distracted. And I don't want you to, because I want you to hear this incredible news God has for you and this incredible plan God has specifically for your life. If you're too busy being distracted, you're going to miss it. Paul calls us to hear and to listen, to open up our eyes and give up the distractions. Listen to what he says. Paul says this, Colossians 1, 24 to 29. He says, now, he just got finished talking to us about a clear view of who we are, broken sinners. We don't deserve anything. A clear view of who Jesus is, our Savior, who was perfect, who deserved everything and gave his life for us in our place. This incredible gospel, how Jesus came and lived a human life for us, still being God. And he died on a cross. He was buried for 3 days and rose again so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. A clear view of these things so that he can get us to this point. Ready? And he says, now that you know that, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. That's how he starts this. Listen to that again. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I wonder why. I wonder how he could do that. It's like he just got a clear view of a Savior God who suffered for our sake and rejoiced in it. And now Paul can do that too for us, for these people. And he says, and in my flesh, I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship that God, from God, that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, that the mystery hidden for ages, generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. It was one of the most powerful passages of the entire Bible. Paul is literally taking his heart and just laying it out there for us to see inside. And it is something that looks so difficult for me to ever be able to do, because it's like, Paul, that is just Jesus living through you. There's nothing natural about what he's saying. This is all supernatural. So if you're looking at it, you're like, how could I ever do that? I feel the same way. But listen, he's going to tell us how at the end of the passage this can be done in you. So listen to that first verse. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. How many of you are like, man, I'm so glad. I am just full of joy because today I suffered like never before. Right? Like, it's probably not something we say to each other. I could prove that. I could take you on a mission trip to Guatemala in the jungle, and we could see how you suffer and then what kind of things you're saying, right? It'd be very quick. Be like, all right, we don't like this, right? Our suffering, like, this is not good here. But Paul is saying, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now, when Paul talks about his sufferings, he's being beaten. He's being put in pits and having these huge rocks dropped on him. He's being thrown in prison. He's being shipwrecked. He's starving. All of these things are happening to Paul, like bad, bad things. And he's like, I rejoice in that suffering. How could that give him joy? Is he messed up? Like, is a dude just a weirdo? I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. You see, there's a goal to this. Paul isn't just suffering for the fun of it. Nobody would do that. Paul's suffering because there's a reason. Because he saw Jesus, his Savior, that he loves so much and owes everything to, suffer for him when he didn't deserve it. And he's like, if that's what I'm called to do, to imitate you so other people know you, so be it. I'll rejoice, because at the end of the day, I can stand next to you in heaven and be like, you're here because Jesus sent me. And I had the opportunity to suffer for you so that you could hear about him and accept him. And now we're standing together in heaven. That's an honor. That's something he can rejoice over, because that temporary suffering he was feeling here on earth resulted in someone's eternal, never-ending life. That's huge. He got to honor his infinite, eternal God with just a little bit of suffering here. We don't tend to look at it that way. We run from suffering. Look, we're Americans. In the year 2025, there is nothing about us that's like, yes, let's suffer. We're all about, like, I don't even want to walk up to the TV. I want to be like, hey, Google. Sorry if you have a Google phone and I just activated it. But, right, I'm like, I just want to be like, hey, turn on the TV and put it on this channel. I don't even want to get out of my couch, right? Like, we just live for this luxury. And Paul's like, man, I'm willing to suffer in whatever it takes because it's for your sake and there's a point to it. It's worth it. You're worth it. You were worth it to Jesus when he went to the cross. So you're worth it in my life if I have to suffer so you can hear the gospel. Like, this is the heart of missions, guys. You want to know why you should go on a mission trip? It's not so you can go on vacation or just have fun or learn another language or experience another culture. It's not even so you see how bad everyone else has it. Those are false views. It's because you say, you're worth it for me to suffer to bring you this incredible message. Because Jesus proved it when he went on the cross. It brings my Jesus glory when I go to you. That's what makes it worth it. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of missions. God, send me wherever I gotta go. I'll be willing to suffer. I'll go through what I need to go through, because as long as I'm in your arms, it's all worth it. If it brings you glory, if people hear your name and are saved from sin forever, like, yes, it's worth it, God. And that's what Paul is saying. And he says, in my flesh, I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, he is not saying that Jesus somehow was lacking, like he didn't suffer enough on the cross, and so Paul's going to make up for it. That is not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I'm getting to be a part, to participate in the suffering of Jesus. He's allowing me. It's an honor to go, hey, I get to be like you. And guess what? He suffered. I get to suffer like you suffered. I get to share in that. That's an honor to be able to serve my king in that way. I know we would not line up in a line that was like suffering here, you know, like put your orders in, come get some suffering. And we're all lining up like, I can't wait to suffer. Like that's, I know that sounds insane, but when it comes to Jesus, what an honor it is to fight on the battlefield at his side. Because he fought and died for our lives. He saved our lives. He suffered immensely. His suffering was far greater than you and I will ever experience because he took it for us. And he's like, if you have to suffer a little bit on earth, it's nothing compared to this infinite suffering I've already taken for you. I've kept you from hell. I've kept you from God's very wrath over your sin. And Jesus took it. He felt it. He experienced it. He paid for it. And so it's an honor for me to do whatever duty I can do, to stand at his side and say, Lord, if I have to suffer, I will. Let me share in that suffering with you. And he says, for the sake of his body, that is the church. Like it's to be able to do that so people get to join the body of Christ. They get to go from being enemies of God, like we've been talking about these last couple weeks, on the wrong side of the battlefield, and getting to join literally the family of God, his body, the church, and be a part of who like God has brought together in his name. Like that's incredible. That's an eternal payoff. Think about the things you're investing your time in right now. Just think about one typical day in your life. What kind of things do you do? What kind of things are you investing time in? How long will those investments last? How many of those investments will pay off for you in the next 50 years and like really be worth it? How many of those investments will pay off for you in the next 100 years when you're probably going to be dead and gone? How many of those investments are eternal? Most of those probably don't even last a day if they have any payoff. Most of the things we do, let's be honest, they'll last maybe a couple weeks. Like I went to sports practice, that'll last my season. You know, maybe even get me like into college, get a scholarship. Or if I'm really lucky, maybe I'll be playing pro sports and they make a lot of money. And then it's done. You pick it. You pick the thing that you're investing your time in. How long is that going to last you? And which of those things will actually compare in any way to investing in an eternal kingdom of God? One day, if you believe in Jesus, you will be standing in heaven with God. And you will either get to say, here are the trophies that I've won for you. God, I'm laying them at your feet. They're yours. Let them bring you glory. Or you'll say, these are all my trophies I made for myself. I don't know. Maybe there's something in here for you. Let me check it out. But I kind of just lived my whole life for me. So let me just look. Maybe way at the bottom here, there's something. What good will that do me? But as I stand with my eternal God who gave his own son to die for me, don't I want to be like, hey, this entire life is your trophy. I lived it all. I left it all out there so I could lay it at your feet right now and say you were worth it and you still are worth it. God, you're everything. What are you investing your time in? Paul says, it was worth it for the sake of his body, the church, for me to lay it all out there, everything, to sacrifice it all, putting my life on the line over and over because Jesus is truly worth it. Now, I had some plans this weekend, and I made a plan, and then I realized, man, it's Super Bowl Sunday. It was like this Jesus thing I was going to do or like the Super Bowl. And it was like not even like overlapping. It was just close. And I was like, man, I should just cancel this Jesus thing so that I could like, you know, honor the Super Bowl because I need to watch the Super Bowl. And it was like, stop for a second. I was like, that's ridiculous. I was like, why would I ever give up this thing that I'm doing for Christ just for some football? And then you know what I thought next? I thought, I'm making too big of a deal of this. Like, it's not that big a deal. What am I doing? I'm being crazy. Do you know that I absolutely hate the fact that I could tell myself it's not a big deal? I hate it. I want God to make it a bigger deal to me. I want to look at anything, anything that puts itself up against God as being a big deal. Because it's so easy in our culture to be like, don't be a fanatic. Don't be too zealous. Don't be too crazy. You're making a big deal out of nothing. But what we're really saying is God just, he's not that important. And that's just not true. He's the most important. How dare I go, oh, it's not that big of a deal. God, you're everything. And Paul said, I'll literally give up my life. And I'm sitting here going, oh man, Super Bowl. I hope you can see the difference in our culture and the way the church was in Jesus' time. And these people were like, we'll die for you, Jesus. And we're like, don't get in the way of my Super Bowl. Or whatever it is that we put on our schedule and we say, God, it can't be there, can't do it. I would hope, and I do pray all the time, God, make it a bigger deal in my heart. Make me want you more and honor you more and care more about you than anything else in my life. And look, y'all, I'm not trying to make it some legalistic rule thing and make anybody feel guilty tonight. I'm just telling you what happened in my heart. I'm telling you what I'm asking God. Like, I desire that God would make it a bigger deal to me. I desire that he would say and show me and convince me that he's everything. And I would hope we would all want that same thing, right? Like, God, grow that in my heart. And so he says in verse 25, he says, this church, right, of which I became a minister. So Paul literally came to do this very thing. Remember, he was killing Christians. He stepped out of that life, did a 180, a complete change in his life, and said, Jesus changed me completely. He transformed me, and now I'm ministering for Jesus. I'm doing the opposite of what I used to do. That's a big change, right? Like, I would hope we have that in our lives. I accepted Jesus. Yes, awesome. Let's see this incredible change that he's going to do in your life, right? Let's be different. Let's be his hands and feet. Let's be his church. Let's not continue to live the exact same way. Let's fall in love with him and let him change us. He says, I became a minister according to the stewardship. I know that's a big word. We'll talk about it. From God, that was given to me for you. God put me in charge over you. Not in some like authoritative way, but like I'm supposed to take care of you. I'm supposed to love you and protect you in the gospel and your faith and help you and help you grow. That's this gift that Paul was given from God. And so he said, God, I'll follow you. And so what God did was he said, good, I want you to take care of my sheep. I want you to plant these churches and love these church members, these people that are joining my family. You know how we do that here today? How that practically plays out in Firehouse. We have these small groups that you guys go to. We have these Sunday school classes. We even have this time right now that represents that. We have a Sunday morning service you can go to where you can be connecting with people and being ministered to. And I hope you come to receive that and don't just come and push back at it, because that's why we're here. We come so you can know God better. You can experience him. You can talk to him. You can grow in him. That's the point of what we do here. These small groups aren't just to go gossip together or like make fun of each other or to goof around. These small groups, I hope you're using them when we break up from here to go dig into what God just said to you, to hear from him, to respond to him, to pray for each other, to minister to each other, like Paul's talking about here, to have this stewardship with each other that says, let's help each other grow. This isn't like some solo thing. This is something we join forces, lock arms, and say, God, help us help each other grow. Let's encourage each other to love Jesus. Let's encourage each other to go to church. Let's encourage each other to read the Bible and memorize it and live it out. That's what Paul wants to do, and that's his job. He's so excited. It's a joy, even though he suffers, to be able to do that. In the middle of persecution, he's like, it's worth it. Y'all, we're not even really experiencing persecution. Are we doing it? Do we look at it and go, it's worth it. I can't wait to have that. I want deep community with others that love Jesus. I want deep community with my leaders and pastors and teachers. I want to go into my community and tell people that they can come be a part of this thing called the church and the body of Christ and know Jesus. Like, I want this fervor and fire and passion in my heart to go do this. That's what I pray God does in us. He liked that fire in us. He says next, he says, to make the word of God fully known. Here's how we're doing it. We're talking about the Bible. We're going to group. We're talking about the Bible. In Sunday school, we're talking about the Bible. In church and Sunday morning, we're talking about the Bible so that this word of God is fully known in us. You know why? Because listen to this. He says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations. Like, so at one point, this gospel that Jesus would actually come, that God himself would show up on earth, take on human flesh and die for us. That was a mystery. These pagan religions all around here understood that immediately. They were like, oh, mystery. And for them, what that meant was this, these secret insights. And they would usually use that to get people to pay money, more money to their temple. You don't know the secret, we know. So if you pay us this money, we'll make sure you get blessed. And Paul's like, God is freely opening this mystery up to people. He's not holding secrets back. He's showing you on a cross where his son is hanging for everyone to see. I'm here to die for you. You don't have to pay money for this. This isn't some secret we're going to hold over your head. I want you to know. But for ages, they didn't. You guys know that we live in a time right now where you freely get to hear what the God of all creation did for you? What he wants to do in you. And it's the story of Jesus most of us take for granted every single day. These people couldn't even hear it. They had no way to know it. And here we sit every Wednesday night. We get to sing about it, talk about it, and enjoy being saved. And Paul's like, there's no greater thing than to help you know it fully. Not just the words. Fully knowing it isn't just like, let me memorize these things and write it down. We'll take a test. It's like, live it out. Do you really love Jesus? We should see it in your heart. It should come out of your words. It should be in your actions. It should be the way you treat people and care about people and love people. It should be how you worship your God and get excited about him. It's not just some emotional thing. It is a deep-rooted truth in your heart that changes your entire life. Or you can choose to keep doing the fake, boring Christian thing that's some religious ceremonial tradition. And good luck with that, because it doesn't last very long. But when your life is rocked by the gospel of Jesus, because at the very center of you, he's changed you, and you really believe who he is, your life changes like you'd never even be able to imagine. That's what Paul's talking about. I want you to fully know this mystery. I want you to fully know the gospel. He says, now it's been revealed to his saints. Jesus has come. He's done it. He's fulfilled it on the cross. And you know what? When they buried him in that tomb, 3 days later, he rose again. Jesus showed himself resurrected to thousands of people who saw him. Even today, he's still showing up to people's hearts, convincing them, here I am. I'm alive today. I can change your life. I'm one of those people who's met Jesus. I fully believe in him. I fully follow him. Every word of this I believe is true and not some made-up story that religious people tell. It's the truth, and I see him work in my life every single day. There's evidence he's real in my life. I see with my own eyes. I am 100% convinced that Jesus is with me, that he's living in me. That's what Paul wants you to know, to fully know this Jesus. When you get there, it will change you. And I hope and I pray that you do. Verse 27, he says, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God literally chose to make it known. He could have just been like, hey, Israel's my people. That's where Jesus is going to be born from. They're the only ones who get to be saved because Jesus is Jewish. That's it. We're done. Or he could have said, nobody gets saved, right? But instead he says, I'm opening this thing up to every one of my creatures. All human beings can look to Jesus in faith and be saved. And he sends people out to the ends of the world. This isn't even like missions night or a missions sermon. This is just Paul preaching the gospel, and the gospel is completely intertwined with missions. Missions at your school. When you go tomorrow to school, there will be people there. I don't care if it's a Christian school, private school, homeschool, whatever. Like, you are going to throughout your week, you're going to meet people that don't know Jesus. What are you going to do? I don't say that to be like guilt trip, you better do something. I say that to be like, what is your heart filling up with? If it's not filling up with this passion to be like, they need to know Jesus, then right now you stop and you say, God, fill my heart up with that passion. Help me fully know you. Help me to be convinced about how important your gospel is. Give me a passion to tell people who need you the fact that you can save them. God, give me that. Pray for that right now. Ask him to do that in your heart, because the center of the gospel is that. To them, God chose to make known. He's choosing us to go into the world at school, the sport you're going to play, in your house, in your community, at Publix, wherever you're going. Are you sharing the gospel of Jesus? Are you living out the gospel of Jesus? Would the world know that you're any different from them by the way you're living in those places? Would they hear you say anything different? God sends us to them. That's how they hear. How great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. People are being sent, and it's not just to fill up churches or get more offering and tithe money. It's not just to convince people we're right. Like, we're not growing a club. We're introducing people to their creator, their savior. Paul says the riches of that. The riches, like, you should see this as a treasure. Eternal life, forgiveness of sin, a relationship with your creator. These are huge deals. And it says it is glory, the glory of this mystery. Like, riches of glory, that's a phrase that should blow your mind. God wants to pour down, lavish down on me these incredible gifts of his glory that only he can give, and he wants me to share it with other people. So here's my question. Who do you treasure the most? What do you treasure the most in your life? Would you look at that gift and say, that's my greatest treasure? My relationship with God, my eternal life that I'm going to have with him, forgiveness of my sin, like, that is my greatest treasure? Or would you very quickly put other things above him when it came down to it? Have to choose, this one's going to win, God, sorry. Or is he your greatest treasure? It's a legit question to ask. Because he says, this is it, which is Christ in you. The fact that Jesus himself lives, the Bible says, abides. He stays faithfully in you, in your heart, his Holy Spirit speaking to your heart and your mind, leading you, guiding you, ministering to you, giving you power to do things you can't do on your own, have conversations you don't know how to have on your own, minister in ways that would blow your mind you never thought you were capable of doing, and doing things for God that are about his mission. Listen, this clearer view of the mission of God and his plan for your life is right here. He wants you to treasure him more than anything in the entire universe, and he wants you to share that treasure with the world. God, send me to Africa or Guatemala or China or just next door to my neighbor, wherever it might be. It might just be go across the hallway to someone in my house, in my own family who needs to hear the gospel. But God, I will go because that's your plan for me. So often we're like, what are you going to do with your life? I'm not sure. What do you think God wants you to do for your life? I'm not sure. Here's something, even if you're not sure the specifics, that you can know for sure. He's already told you his plan. Treasure him more than everything and share it with the world. You already know the first two steps. Take them. Take them. Whatever that looks like, take them. Let him work out the specifics and the details and all that stuff. But you know for sure already the plan of God for you is to treasure him and to share that with the world. Do it. You don't need to ask anymore. He's already told you that. It's right here. Go do it now. Ask him for the power to get up and go. Ask him for the passion and fervor in your heart to say, let's go do this, God. I'll follow you anywhere. It's Christ in you. It's nothing about your ability and your talents and what you're really good at. It's the fact that Jesus dwells in you, so you have everything you need already. What they need is Jesus. They don't need you. God's just asking you to carry Jesus over to them. Will you do it? Will you go? And he calls it this, Christ in you. You know how Paul refers to that? He says, the hope of glory. Jesus in you gives you hope, the glory of God and eternal life. It's hope that a lot of people in this world don't have. You don't believe me? I'm sorry, but I talk to people every single day as a pastor who come to me, and the number one thing is they feel hopeless. When I visit public school campuses and kids that don't come to our church and don't really have church or God in their life come up to me, still want to talk to the weird pastor guy for some reason, their number one thing is, I don't have any hope. I don't know why I'm alive. I don't feel purpose. I don't get what this life is even for. And you, if you follow Jesus, you carry that hope in your heart. You know why you're here. You know your purpose. You've been saved and given the hope of Jesus living in you. And there is a world out there begging for that hope that you have. God is sending you to take it to them, to not be selfish with it and hold it to yourself, but to carry it to this world who's like, I have no hope. I don't know why it's worth even living till tomorrow, and you can share with them who their God is, who created them and loves them and died for them to give them eternal life and a purpose here and now. And all he's asking you to do is treasure him and share that with the world. Verse 28, he says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Listen to what he's doing here. As he's helping them understand this clear picture, he's like, here's what we do. We warn everyone because there's a real warning to give. Hell is a real place. Sin is a real thing. The wrath of God is a real thing, even though today, it's culture, we don't like to talk about it. It's too scary. It's too judgmental. It's too whatever. But if the truth is the truth, we need people to know, not because we hate them, not because we want them to feel guilty or feel shame, but because we want them to be saved from it. Because God wants them to be saved from it. And he's sending us to say, you can get out of that. You don't have to stay in that. We warn them. We teach them with all wisdom so they can go from there to knowing the God of the universe and being saved, being forgiven, that brokenness being mended. We're teaching them so they can fully understand God. And look what he says. He says that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Here's how we get to it. Not just knowing a lot of Bible verses, but truly knowing Jesus. Mature means to grow up into, like, I know Jesus intimately. So when the suffering comes and it wants to distract me from knowing the truth, and it's all I can focus on, or even the successes come and all I can focus on is my success and I forget about the truth, I'm mature enough in Jesus and I have this intimate relationship where he can say, Rob, you're distracted right now. Come back over here. Look back to me. That's how Paul wants to present all of us. He says, everyone, not just a couple people, his best friends, not just a few people from church or school, not just his own family, everyone. What's your heart say? Who do you care about? Who do you want to know that they have a Savior that loves them and will forgive them? You know, I bet God is even tonight laying on your heart somebody. There's a name that keeps popping in your head or a face that you keep seeing. That's the Holy Spirit going, I want you to talk to them. I want you to share that treasure with them. Don't put it off if he's doing that in you. You answer him right now. You stop and you pray and say, God, I will obey you. And you go do it. Whether it be you call them tonight or text them or tomorrow in school, whatever it might be, but you say, God, yes, and then you follow through and you obey him. The last verse, he says this. Verse 29, he says, for this I toil. That means work really hard. For this I am just given everything, he says. Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Often there's this kind of conversation in the church world. Like we're talking about like, who's actually doing this work that we can't do? You know, God calls us to go do this thing, but we're not strong enough to do it. So what's he thinking? And Paul's like, you're right. Because it's not about you doing the thing. It's about you saying, God, use me. Let me be your vessel. It's about you surrendering to him. Because look what he says. He's working by surrendering. And look what Jesus is doing. Giving him all the energy that he powerfully works within Paul. Is God doing the work through you? It's not based on your talent and skill and energy level and work ethic. It's about you going, God, I surrender. I give it up. I follow you. I'll do what you're asking me to do. Maybe some of you, he's calling you to be a student leader at Firehouse or at church. And he's like, man, step up in leadership. Lead your peers. Help them see what it looks like to follow Jesus and love Jesus. Be there for people. Maybe God's calling you to lead worship. You need to talk to Zach and say, man, God is just filling me up with his heart to worship him and love him and lead others to do that. Maybe he's just calling you to be that person who's looking around all the time to be a friend to people who need it. And you notice the people in the corner by themselves. You notice the people who walk in sad and brokenhearted. And God's gifted you with that and he's filling you up to walk over and hug them and love them and pray with them and be there for them. Whatever that thing might be that God's laying on your heart. He's not calling you to do it yourself. He's calling you to say yes. He's calling you to take that step and just obey. And then he says he's going to work powerfully within you. It doesn't let you off the hook. Say, God does all the work, so I can just sit here and do nothing. Paul's still toiling, right? He's working alongside of God, but trusting the power of God to do what Paul's not capable of doing. Don't be that Christian that just sits in the seat and drinks in the Bible every week and does nothing with it. Drinks in worship every week and does nothing with it. Let the worship fill your heart up with who God is and how beautiful and amazing he is. Let the Bible fill you up with the truth that says, God, I want more of you. I want the world to know you. And it causes us to get up and toil, to go out and actually tell people and love people and be there for people. And the power of God, he promises to let that work through you to do things you could never do on your own. Do you treasure him? And will you share it with the world? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I know there was a lot packed into tonight's message. Paul had a lot of words for us tonight. And here's what I would just ask you to do as we sing this next song. Would you just simply sit there for a second and just pray? Maybe there's something that God did in your heart through something that was said tonight. Maybe you just need to pray for that specific thing. So would you do that now? Or maybe you need to just pray and say, God, cause me to treasure you more than everything. God, help me share that with the world. Like, give me a passion and a courage to go out and share that. So people hear. People meet you. Maybe you just simply need to stop and just ask God this question. Lord, what is it that's distracting me right now from the truth? What's through that window right now that I'm looking through into the kitchen and it's got me distracted and I can't hear you right now? Would you show me so I can ask for forgiveness or just give it up to you? Just ask him that right now.